Xerxes. He has a little falling out with his queen because he has a drunken party and he wants her to show off her beauty. She says, I don't want to do that. So she's fired as queen. He goes off and fights the Greeks and loses, comes back moping around, realizes he doesn't have a queen, so they have a beauty contest. Esther wins, all right? So now Esther's the queen. Mordecai, her adopted father, is actually her cousin or uncle, was the one who considered it a good idea for her to become in the beauty contest to win. Seems like an odd thing to do, you know, but that's what happened. He was sitting at the gates of the city and overheard an assassination plot against the king. He tells Esther, Esther tells the king, and the plot is put aside, and the king is saved, and he writes that down in a book. Haman comes along the scene, and he is a bitter guy. He hates Jews. He is an Agagite, which is same as an Amorite, and they're sworn enemies of the Jews. And when he would walk out, as he has been lifted up to be the prime minister, the one person that would not stand and give him glory and praise him was Mordecai, and he hated Mordecai. So he hated Mordecai so much, instead of having Mordecai arrested, which he could have done, he simply decides, I'm going to kill every Jew in the Persian Empire. All right? Mass slaughter of all the Jews. So he goes and tells Xerxes, hey, this is what's going on. They sign an edict. The edict is written in all the different languages and sent all over the Persian Empire. When Mordecai finds out about it, he tears his clothes, puts on sackcloth and ashes, and so do all of the Jews all in the Persian Empire. Ultimately, Esther finds out about it, and she tries to at first send some clothes to Mordecai. Hey, don't make a big deal about this. And she's somehow thinking maybe that she'll escape because she's the queen. He says, you're not going to escape. You'll be killed like the rest of us. And then he says these famous words. Who knows that you were not brought to this royal place for such a time as this? I've often thought in my life, well, what does that mean for me? Have I been brought here, Kelseyville, California, for such a time as this? If that's the case, then what is the time? It's not time like, hey, it's 9:47. It's talking about what's going on in the world, the state of affairs of God's people and society. So have we been brought here? Have you been brought here for such a time as this? Esther's got to put that in the crock pot of her soul. I mean, she's got to think about it. And then she says these words. And Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way, and thus I will go to the king, which is not according to the law, or is not permitted according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and did just as Esther had commanded him. Here's a woman that I've not really been tremendously impressed, other than she's very beautiful, and she has great poise, that's what the Bible says, and she wins the beauty contest. Now there's something at this time of great challenge in her life that she does something that I think is fairly profound. And something, as the Bible tells us, we're supposed to learn from these lessons ourselves. At the time of great need, she asks people to fast for her. Now, I've already told you last week, in the Jewish world, there was no such thing as fasting without praying. That was the point. The point of fasting was to draw near to God. So let me tell you what happens, and really the next two chapters kind of go together, but here's what happens. Now it came about, chapter 5, on the third day, remember 3 days of fasting, that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's rooms. And the king was sitting on the royal throne in the throne room opposite the entrance of the palace. And it happened when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight, and the king extended to Esther the golden scepter, which was in his hand. So Esther came near and touched the top of the scepter. Now we'll stop. You were already told that you couldn't just go before the king. Why? Because he was considered deity. He only had 7 people that were his closest aides that had direct contact with him, anybody else. And then they had guards that had, you know, big axes and stuff. And you stood out of line, they'd just chop your head off. So kind of a strange marriage arrangement, right? You know, she says in the last chapter, I hadn't even been called in before my husband for 30 days. All right? And so now she's outside. She dresses in her royal robes. She's out in the kind of the courtyard area. He sees her, and then if he extends, either he has his chopper head off or extend the golden scepter, and she touches that. Okay, verse 3. King said to her, "What is troubling you, Queen Esther, and what is your request? Even to half of the kingdom, it will be given to you." And Esther said, "If it please the king, may the king and Haman come this day to the banquet that I have prepared for him." Then the king said, "Bring Haman quickly, that we may do as Esther desires." So the king and Haman came to the banquet, and Esther had prepared. And as they drank their wine at the banquet, the king said to Esther, "What is your petition? For you shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even to half the kingdom it shall be done." And Esther answered and said, "My petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and do what I request, may the king and Haman come to the banquet which I will prepare for him tomorrow, and I will do as the king says." I'm going to stop there. Because next week we'll have Jews for Jesus, and he'll comment on Book of Esther also. The week after that, we're going to put together actually what happens. But I wanted to focus today on this. I want to focus today on the issue of prayer and fasting. Now, a lot of different ways the Lord could do this. He had already promised to protect the Jews, and they would not be destroyed from the face of the earth. Okay. So, at this point, he could have just sent angels to simply stand guard on every Jewish family in Persia, right? Right. So anyone comes forward, they just get vaporized or killed by the angels and stuff. Angels have that capability, you know, very strong. Why didn't he do that? I don't know. Why didn't he show up to Ahasuerus or Xerxes in a dream saying, "Hey, don't mess with the Jews"? He's done that before, right? Why not have a giant finger right on the side of the palace, "Don't mess with the Jews"? And by the way, Haman hates Jews, so kill him. Why didn't he do that? I don't know why God didn't do that. But I'm not God. And ultimately now I take a step back and I look at the story of Esther, and here's what I have to say. There's something for you and I. There's something for us today that we must come to grips with. That at times of challenge in our life, we need to get closer to God and not farther away from God. And you'll find out that if your relationship with God is a surfacey relationship, that is not adequate for the difficult times. So the Lord wants your faith to be adequate for the difficult times. I often say, Lord, boy, I wish it was just a little easier. You know. And the Lord says, no, you don't really. Because you really want to be like my son. You want to be made whole. And only the Lord knows how to do that in his way. So today we want to talk about the issue of fasting and praying. Before I do that, something that I think is probably more a foundation of that is the foundation of all of this is that for us to be God's people, we must spend time with God. And we can't act like he's like way up there and we're down here. And we're some little rats and he's like a giant lab. He's like the scientist who's doing experiments on us. No. He says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called what? The children of God. We're the God's children. And so what he's trying to do in our lives, whether we see it or not, he's trying to grow us up. And I see here that God was trying to grow Esther up. I came to Christ at age 16. I've shared my testimony many, many times. I praise God that right away I was in a youth group in Ukiah. Tom Kegley was the youth pastor, but straight away he got a guy who was one of the leaders in the youth group, a guy named Henry Vallette. And Henry Vallette was going to disciple me. That means he's going to meet with me on a weekly basis and help me set my foundation for my Christian life. And interesting enough, one of the little booklets that he gave me, we went through, was a booklet put out by a group called the Navigators. And it was a book called 7 Minutes with God. Now, how many of you ever remember that little brochure? No one. Oh, good. I have 50 copies out on the 50 copies that I printed out because Navigators say, hey, we print as many as you want, and if I got to print more, I'll do that. And it was a way, 7 Minutes with God, and basically it breaks it down this way, is that the first half of the minute, 30 seconds, you pray for guidance. Next 4 minutes, you're reading the Bible. The next 2.5 minutes, you're praying, and you're doing it with, and it's called an acrostic called ACTS. A, adoration. Second, C is confession. T is thanksgiving. And S is supplication. So I was told, listen, you have now come to Christ. Now he wants to spend time with you, and you need to spend time with him. Okay, that makes sense. There was another little book that he gave me. It's called My Heart, Christ's Home. And in that, it depicts the Christian life as God, if your life is a house, Christ comes in and he's living, he's making his abode with you. And Christ comes in that little pamphlet, My Heart, Christ's Home, says, hey, I really like your house. Hey, why don't we get together every morning and we'll meet in the library. It's really nice here. And the guy began to meet with Jesus every morning, and it was really nice. And then all of a sudden, the guy forgot about it, and one day he walks by, and there's Jesus sitting in the library, and he asks Jesus, well, how long have you been here? I said, Jesus, I've been here every day. Where have you been? Right? So I learned early in my Christian life that if I wanted to grow, I needed to grow close to the Lord. And that was by spending time with him in prayer, and in reading the Word. Now, quite obviously, 7 minutes with God then expanded to more minutes with God as I read the Word and allowed it to wash over me. And so I see this then when we look at the life of Esther. At the time of her greatest need, she cries out for people to fast and, I believe, pray. Fasting is a deliberate, intense focus on seeking God. Fasting is a deliberate and intense focus on seeking God. Fasting prepares you for the work God has ordained for you in your life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a German pastor who was killed by the Nazis. Says Jesus takes it for granted that his disciples will observe the pious custom of fasting. Strict exercise of self-control is an essential feature of the Christian life. Such customs have only one purpose, to make the disciple more ready and cheerful to accomplish those things which God would have them do. There's just some things in life sometimes where you need, yes, that daily quiet time, but there's other situations in life where you need a more intense time with the Lord. More focused time with the Lord. The be still and know that I am God times. Let's turn off the television. Throw out the texting. Maybe instead of eating a meal, you don't eat that meal. You're focusing. Why? Because there's something happening in your life or something that God is bringing you to where you really need focus and you really need His help. Maybe you're at that spot in your life right now. I was, frankly, quite convicted as I was studying for this sermon because I don't fast and pray as I know I should. So it was good. It was a good reminder. Here's some of the times in the Scripture where we know that people prayed and fasted. One was Moses, when he went up to get the Ten Commandments, prayed and fasted 40 days. All right. Now, I'll mention in a second, you're all going, well, if I tried to fast 40 days, I'd die. Well, I'm not telling you to do that, all right? So don't you get off me, you know? If you're going to do a 40-day fast, please talk to your doctor first, you know? Or your fast could be, I'm not watching television for 40 days, or I'm not listening to the radio for 40 days, or I'm not going to be on my cell phone for 40 days. Listen, just between you and the Lord. Or don't eat, or you're only going to eat vegetables for 40 days, or for 1 day, or for 3 days. That's not the point. The point is this. God says to me, Gary, I need your attention. You need to know, you need help. And I'm seeking the Lord in a dynamic way. So here's some of the ways that that happened. One, Moses, he's getting the Ten Commandments. Well, he said, this is pretty important. So maybe he was too busy just, you know, seeing lightning bolts and getting, you know, I'm not sure, but he... God provided for him. Next, we know that God can bring us to times of prayer and fasting when we're preparing for some new ministry. Jesus, before he would start his ministry, would go out into the wilderness, right? Here's what it says in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and following. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left Jordan and went out by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days and he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days. And at the end of them, he was hungry. So here's the thing. God doesn't say, you can fast, and here's what I'll do. I will make it where you don't get hungry. I have fasted many, many times. You know what happens every time? I get hungry. All right? Someone's growling. What are you doing to me? You know? All right. Focus your... greater focus on the Lord, a preparation for ministry. We fast and pray to seek wisdom at critical times in our life. Paul and Barnabas were fasting for the elders of the churches before they committed the Lord to their missionary journey. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. And Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. He is picking leaders for the churches, big time stuff. And I'm going to get this right. So they prayed and fasted. Didn't say how many days. And sometimes it's ambiguous, but the fact is, when we have important decisions to make, take a step back. But that step back is always a step closer to the Lord. All right? We're not contemplating our navel. We're not, you know, go, you know, I just need some time away. No, friends, we need time with the Lord, all right? The seeking of wisdom sometimes is that of clarity. Psalm 42 and 43 really were probably together at one point. David, I believe, wrote that psalm, and here's what he says. My tears have been my food day and night. Now, I'm not sure if he was fasting, but he's being attacked by the enemy. He says, I feel like I'm drowning. And he says, why are you in despair, O my soul? And here's what it says in chapter 3 of Psalm 43. O Lord, send forth your light and your truth. Let them lead me to your holy hill, to your holy place. I remember seeing that verse, and Sue and I were in New Zealand, and we're trying to figure out, Lord, should we move back to California? What do we do? Daughters, all these things. And the Lord led me to that, and I cried out, oh, Lord. There's some times you say, Lord, I don't know where I need to be. Please bring me to where I need to be. And often that's a time where we just say, I'm going to set aside a day or multiple days because, Lord, I need clarity. Well, the Lord could just send an angel, right? You got a decision to make, angel. Okay, go tell Bob to do this. Well, he sends an angel, it's done, right? But he doesn't want to do that. He does that every once in a while, but you know what he wants you to do? He wants you and myself to draw close to him. And then the Spirit of God, through our interaction with the Word and prayer, and through wise counsel, the Lord will show us the way. Next, often it's or times of prayer and fasting to show grief. Nehemiah heard words from his brethren of the state of affairs that was going on in Jerusalem. Yes, they had gone back to build the temple, but the walls were destroyed and it was a laughingstock. So when Nehemiah heard those words, and he was in the court. He was the cupbearer to Artaxerxes, or the son of Xerxes, all right? And you know what he did immediately? He fasted and prayed. Why? He says, Lord, what should I do? And in that fasting and prayer, you know what he did? He prayed and asked God's forgiveness for the sins of his people. Daniel chapter 9, verses 3 to 5. Daniel prays on behalf of the people, fasting and praying. Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 9, when the people had done the whole golden calf and all kinds of stuff, and God wanted to wipe them out, it says that Moses prayed and fasted for the people. Friends, there's times we need to pray and fast for others. That's what Esther was asking. All the Jews of Susa, pray and fast for me. Because, man, 3 days from now, I could get my head chopped off. She had the closest people to her, her maidservants, it says. They were doing the same. But here's what I do know. It tells me here that at times of need and grief and challenge, that it's okay to reach out to people and say, listen, please pray for me. Even pray and fast for me. That's what the Bible says. Are you at a crossroad of your life right now? Are you at a place of just intensity? Maybe the Lord would have you sit down with those closest to you and ask them, please pray and fast for me. I have a doozy. All right. We also see here the praying and fasting was when we seek deliverance and protection. The book of Ezra, which was kind of directly related to this issue, Esther, when Cyrus said, hey, you can go back, and they were going to go back from Babylon to Jerusalem, there was a whole lot of people who were threatened to kill them. So here's what it says. And there by the Hava Canal I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask Him for safe journey for us and our children and our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from the enemies on the road because we had told the king the gracious hand of God is on everyone who looks upon Him and His great anger is against those who forsake Him. So we fasted and petitioned our Lord about this, and He answered our prayers. So that was a fast and prayer. Say, oh, Lord, please. We're asking people to go back. Well, please, Lord, please keep them safe. Right? Sometimes fasting and praying was part of repentance. The Lord grabs a hold of someone's attention, some sin in your life. We know that it happened when Jonah went to Nineveh. He preached and said, hey, God's going to bring calamity upon you if you don't repent. You know what the people did? They wore sackcloth and ashes, and they prayed and fasted. All right. David, when he messed up with Bathsheba and his son was sick, cried out to the Lord, asking the Lord's forgiveness, but he also prayed for the life of his child with prayer and fasting. Some, it's about time of war. After losing 40,000 men in 2 days of battles, the Israelites cried out to God. It tells us in Judges chapter 20, verse 26, they sat at Bethel, they wept out to the Lord, and said they fasted that day until evening. You know what happened the next day? The Lord gave them a victory. Some, it was about worshiping the Lord. We know that Anna, the prophetess, she was there. She had been a widow for so many years, and there she was in the temple, and she prayed and fasted, who knows, for 50 years. Why? Because she knew the Messiah was going to come. And you know what she was blessed with? She got to meet the baby Jesus. She got to meet the young child Jesus. So sometimes it's an issue of worship and sometimes it's a memorial. In Jeremiah chapter 52, verses 12 and 13, when the temple was burnt by the Babylonians, on the day that it was burnt, the Jewish people would remember on that day that that would be a day of prayer and fasting forever. Sometimes they prayed and fasted so they wouldn't forget calamities that they had brought upon themselves. What does this have to do with anything? I think it has to do with everything. I think it's the point, one of the main points of Esther. We can't be in spiritual cruise control. We need to spend time with God every day, whether that's 7 minutes or an hour or wherever it may be. You got to find a special spot where you're not going to be interrupted. And you need to know that you're hearing from the Lord, but more important, He's hearing from you. It's a two-way street. I don't like not having my cell phone around, okay? If I don't, when I walk out the door, I do that, okay? I got wallet, keys, cell phone. I don't know what you do, but that's what I do, all right? No cell phone? Oh, no, life's going to come to an end, right? No cell phone. I really ought to have that idea. When I walk out the door every morning, I ought to say, have I spent time communing with my Creator, my Savior? Because He's saying, Gary, you don't know what the next phone call is going to bring, do you? No. Well, don't you want to know that, you know, that we started the day off in communion, right? Yeah. Don't have enough time to talk about all kinds of different ways you can do fast. You can read about it. There's a lot of great sites. There's some goofy ones too, right? So somehow if you fast, you're more spiritual, whatever. I think that's one of the reasons why I haven't fasted more because it's like, well, if I fast, then I'm closer to the Lord. No, the issue is that my purpose of fasting would be, like I already said, the necessity for intense times of communication with God, where He has my undivided attention. Sue and I went on a date on Thursday. We went to the saw shop, and they were having a jazz concert out there. And so and the jazz was really good, but you know what the problem was? We couldn't hear each other. We couldn't hear each other talk. So we thought, what's more important, to listen to jazz or to talk? So we told the waiter, hey, listen, can we please move inside? We moved inside. We could still hear the music through the music. It was loud. But you know what the most important thing was about that date night? I needed time with my wife. I didn't need time with jazz. Right? I like jazz. I mean, little goes a long way. You know. We'll find out next week of what the prayer and fasting brought about for Esther. I think it brought about a plan, and it brought about wisdom, because ultimately the way that the answer comes is spectacular. But God's going to have to give a dream to Xerxes. He's going to have to puff up the pride of Haman. He's going to have Haman's wife say, hey, you know, you ought to kill this guy. Why don't you build these 70-foot poles and stick them on one of them? All of those things Esther couldn't do, but God could do. So we'll talk about that next 2 weeks from now. Let me close with this, is that I believe when we pray and fast, then we have a greater confidence in being able to wait on the Lord. Years ago, there was people trying to send missionaries, a great missionary movement that happened in the 1700s, 1800s, 19, you know, that happened. And they went to China, and the missions in China were all along the coast because the inland was just scary, all right? Till finally someone said, you know, we got to go inland. So one very brave missionary goes inland, and he decides the only way to do this, I got to dress like the Chinese and I got to wear a pigtail, and that's what they did. And that guy was getting old and he was dying. He had tuberculosis, and he begins to pray and fast. Oh God, please send somebody, because if I die, then the gospel's not going to get to the inland part of China. And just about that time, there were a group of men at Oxford and Cambridge. They may be made famous as the Cambridge Seven. They determined that what they needed to do was to wake up every morning and spend time with God. They call it the morning watch. One of them even devised a way mechanically, because they didn't have snooze buttons at that time, but ultimately a way that when the alarm went off, that he would immediately wake. So he made a mechanical apparatus so that when the alarm went off, it hit something, and then there was like wires on his sheets, and as soon as that happened, a weight dropped, and it pulled the sheets off of his body. All right? Ultimately, here's what would happen. They would hear the pleas somehow of that guy in the inland part of China. And seven of them, they were great athletes, they were great scholars, they were the cream of the crop of Cambridge. They would say, we'll go. And they would go into the inland part of China. In fact, they had a send-off celebration there at Cambridge. Laid hands on them and they went off. And everything they did turned to gold. And they were never in a difficult spot. And they had all the food they needed. And they would just hit their heels together, and they were right. No, it was the most difficult thing. But here's what I can tell you now. That there was 100 years and maybe a score of converts, and very shortly there was like 600 to 800 converts. And then the communists came in and killed off Christians and their pastors and stuff. But you know how many believers are in China today? I think there's somewhere between 100 and 200 million. You know what they learned? They learned that we don't really need a church building, because if we have one, they'll just burn it down. So let's meet at each other's homes, and you know, one of the problems, they didn't have Bibles, and so they would like take the Bible and they would give each person a different page. And so when people came, they'd have the whole Bible, because that way, if they got caught, they wouldn't. That's how they did it. Can you imagine? You know how it started is because one guy said, you know what, we need to reach China. He prayed and fasted. God somehow put that in the hearts of 7 Cambridge guys. And they would change the world. We live in the poorest county in California. We live in a county where there is such generational dysfunction that the number of days that a kid goes to school in this county is the worst per average in the whole state of California. We're starting a Celebrate Recovery program. Why? Because, you know, people are struggling. We're not going to be able to help everyone. But I know that we don't want to just sit around, do we? I don't know what God wants you to do, but here's what I would tell you. One of the ways you can find out, taking a step back and spend some time in prayer and fasting. When you do that, you get time in the Word, you get time in prayer. You don't need to brag about it. Hey, look at me, I'm praying and fasting. No, Jesus says don't do that. But it's also okay because obviously Esther said to everyone, please pray and fast for me. So that's appropriate, right? If you have a decision to make in your life that's big, I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'll give you some wise counsel, but the Lord's going to tell you. Right? And so I believe that God has raised us up as a church for such a time as this. We just got to figure out what the Lord wants us to do. We're already doing a bunch of stuff, but we want to do well with that. The Lord will show us as we take seriously seeking His presence. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, even now, for the millions and millions of Chinese believers, because there were 7 guys from Cambridge who said, we're willing to go. I'm not sure, Lord, what You want us to do. Part of it is You've already made it clear, so we ought to do that. Do the things You've made clear first. But Lord, if we at our place in our life where we're kind of stuck, or we're wrestling, that You would show us how we may come back and spend more time, that You may assure us of Your power, Your wisdom, and Your presence. We need You, Lord, and we need You as a church. You're the King and we're not. Thank You for the spiritual resources You've put in our hands. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand and sing, Humble Thyself in the Sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. And He shall lift you up higher and higher, and He shall lift you up. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Heavenly Father, use our lives. Help us, Lord, at times of great need or great times of worship or times at a crossroads in our life, that we may seek You deeply, even through prayer and fasting. And Lord, we ask as a church, it would help us to be close to You and strong in You. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget, Maggie will be next door. If you have questions about the Celebrate Recovery. God bless you. Have a great day.